Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn our attention to the last three verses of the text that we read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I have a confession to make as I begin, that ever since all the COVID stuff of this past fall and the change of various things in worship, I have been wanting to talk to you about a very important issue, the issue of stewardship in the Christian life, how we use the blessings that God has given to us, our time, our talents, the money He puts into our hands, our relationship with other people, our positions in this world. All of that belongs to God. And so the text that I am sharing with you today may not sound exactly like a normal sermon. The reason that it won't is because I do have a bit of an agenda, but it's not a fake agenda either. When I look at the words that are before us in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, nowhere clearer do I see it in Scripture described, the relationship between who we are, between what we believe as a Christian, and our management of this world and how we live for our Savior. So I invite you to join me today in considering the thought that faith works. It's a bit of a play on words there, but faith works. Let's begin, first of all, by seeing that faith works in that it saves us. If you are looking for a story and an illustration in the Bible to depict how faith works to save us, I don't know of a better story than the one that Jesus cited when he talked to Nicodemus, going back to our Old Testament lesson today, where the people of Israel in the desert were complaining against God, defying his grace to them, and he had to bitterly chastise them with those poisonous snakes. And when they cried out to Moses, "Help us, pray that God takes these snakes away," God graciously and instantly answered their prayer by telling Moses, "Go ahead, make yourself a snake, put it up on a pole, and I promise you, everyone who looks to that snake will be cured." Now, nothing ever sounded more ridiculous to human ears than that. To look at a bronze snake? But the reason it worked is because God desperately wanted a relationship of trust from his people. And he was inviting them to listen to his words, to believe in his promise, and there to find a fulfillment of their prayers. And they did. Those who looked at the snake, we're told, were healed from their illness. What a picture that is for God's powerful invitation to all of us to believe in him. We think of those words that we read today. It is by grace you have been saved. What is grace? Well, we often speak about it as God's undeserved favor for sinners. It's getting something that we didn't have coming, something very beautiful. It is God's gift toward the unworthy. It is by that grace, by that heart of God's love, that we, he says, are saved through faith. Through faith. We contrast that with works, don't we, as he does here also. He says, this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, God's wonderful gift to human beings without any strings attached. Not by works, he says, so that no one can boast. We have often commented that none of us is going to get to heaven patting ourselves on the back and saying, what a great job I did to get right with God and to find myself in his eternal favor in paradise. It will never be that way. None of us will boast. Our salvation is entirely dependent on a God who saved us. Now, that's the picture that Jesus picked up when he was talking to Nicodemus late at night. And Nicodemus was trying to understand what it means to be in the kingdom of God. to be born again. That didn't make any sense to him. And Jesus reminded him about faith. And he said, just as Moses lifted up that snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Friends, you and I are living in the reality of a saving faith, a faith that works salvation to us. And what a difference it makes. I think of the story of a young girl who had been adopted out of a horrific orphanage experience somewhere in Asia. And now she's in the United States, and she's got parents who love her dearly. And they had asked her when she came back to keep her room clean, just what they would ask of their own children. But this little girl understood that dictate in an entirely different framework. She thought her existence in America depended on it. She saw herself as entirely up in the air as far as her security goes. And so she devoted herself, she focused herself almost maniacally on keeping her room clean. And when her parents would come in the morning to say good morning to her, she would say, is it clean enough? Can I live here? Can I continue to stay here? Do you love me? That just broke the hearts of these adoptive parents. And they had to assure her over and over again, your keeping your room clean has nothing to do with us loving you. We love you anyhow. We just think of you as our own dear daughter. And slowly that message began to sink in so that she wasn't panicked about her room anymore. She realized that she was loved by parents unconditionally. And even when her parents at times had to discipline her or admonish her for something, she became so secure in their love that she realized her life was not on the line. Her status as an American citizen or as a member of this family was never in question. She was living in grace. Can I remind you that this is what God is reminding all of us today? You are living in grace. Your status before God has never had anything to do with how well you obeyed his commands. And that's a good thing. Because as the psalmist said, if the Lord should treat us as our sins deserved, oh Lord, who could stand? Well, none of us. The closer you get to God and understanding his word, and particularly his holy law, the more you realize it condemns you. The law itself exposes your wickedness and your sin. But to understand that is the first step towards spiritual life, as the Lord breaks our pride and then lifts us up with the sight of his Son who came into the world to forgive our sins. Why did he die on that cross? Wasn't it so that our guilt could be taken upon his shoulders? That our sins could be removed from the memory of God? He could honestly look at you and say, I don't remember anything bad you've done, because it was all taken away in Jesus. That's why faith works. Faith connects us with a completed salvation. It's a part of a relationship with a God who instituted our relationship by sending his Son to die for our sins. May you never forget that faith works to save you. Now, that's a beautiful truth. But it's not the only truth that the Bible has for us. There are times, I'm afraid, when we get so wrapped up in the beauty of saying we are not saved by what we do, we are only saved by Christ, that we begin to treat our deeds as if they were, what, unclean? Maybe a little bit dirty, like we shouldn't even be talking about good deeds? And nothing could be further from the truth. Paul goes on in this beautiful short section of Ephesians chapter 2 and reminds us just the opposite is true. Your works matter to God. Notice what he said in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Again, look at those words. We are God's handiwork. or what God makes with his hands. And you think of how much you and I enjoy making things with our hands. We take great pride, satisfaction in what we are able to do with the talents God gives us. I can't think of how many times I've made a small woodworking project, and then I set it up on a shelf, and I just stared at it for a while. Well, think of God looking at you that same way. He is just delighted in what he has made of you. You are his handiwork. He wants to show you off. For what purpose? Created in Christ Jesus through faith in him, for what purpose? To do good works. Now, certainly he created us to go to heaven with him forever, and how we looked forward to that day. But while we have our years on earth, God certainly wants to use us. We were created to do good things, to show off the praises of God. Think of Jesus saying, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And these were no accident, were they? He says, these are good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. God already knows the good works you're going to do today and tomorrow and the next day. He's been getting them ready, like putting little surprises in front of you. He knows the surprise is there. You just haven't seen it yet, but you will. And that leads us to something I would like to talk about maybe a little more specifically today in that regard of doing good works. Let me start by doing this. I'd like to draw a picture. Consider this circle. This circle represents the works of God, God's great works from beginning to end, which is ridiculous to think we can put it into a circle on a screen, because those works are infinite. His works of creating this world in love and the entire universe in wisdom and power. His works of sustaining everything that he made in the first article of the Creed. And then thinking about how he redeemed this world, his great work of salvation that he planned from the very beginning and carried out in his Son. Then think of the great works of the Holy Spirit, calling people out of darkness into the light of salvation. Our time on this earth would not be enough to praise God enough for what he has already done. That's all represented in this circle. But did you notice in the circle, there's also a tiny little red heart. That represents your heart. It represents the good works that you do out of love for him. Now, for a moment, let's just zoom in on that one heart. Take a look at it. You could say that that one heart stands for our acts of love toward him. And most of those acts of love are just our acting out of our baptism, our priestly status as his children in our day-to-day life. It's treating others with love. It's parents loving and leading and teaching their children in Christ in his nurture and admonition. It's children listening to their parents and obeying them just as they would obey the Lord. It's someone going off to work and doing a faithful job for their boss because they believe that they are working for Jesus just as much as they are working for a human being. It's a boss treating his workers fairly and giving them a fair and honest wage. It's people dealing with others honestly and kindly, their neighbors, their friends, their relatives. It's using our mouth in a way that is positive and affirming of our identity as loving children of God. It's all the things we do in life that simply remind us that God has put us here for a purpose, the purpose of loving him above all things and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And now I'd like you to see one more sight. Look at this little triangular part in the heart. This is drawn in to represent that part of our life of service to God that has to do with our role in the church. What are we doing as members of this holy Christian church on earth and a local congregation? We call ours Christ Alone Lutheran Church. but it could be any church that you belong to. Let's remind ourselves that as small as that heart is on that big picture, it is a big deal to God. God loves the fact that we honor him with our lives, that we respond to his gospel with love to him. Do you think that that's a small deal to him? Do you think it's a small deal for a father on earth when his little child acts in love toward him? He doesn't expect his little child to be doing great things. He doesn't say to himself or to his child, hey, what's wrong with you? You're not bringing in any income to our household. Or, what good are you around here? You're not carrying your weight. No, a father doesn't expect his child to do that kind of thing. He expects his child to be a child. But when that child reacts in love, maybe with butterfly kisses on his cheek, maybe with a card that looks messy with a red crayon heart in the middle and some scribbles, maybe with feeble acts of trying to work to clean up a mess they made because dad or mom asked them to, but it's never perfect. Do you think parents are critical and say, oh, I don't like what they did? Not at all. I have seen parents who have taken cards, including this parent, that our children made, those messy crayon cards that they made when they were little kids, and hold on to them for decades. You see, that's how God views you. Your relationship has never been based on being perfect, on being the ideal Christian. But it has been based on a love for you and a thrill when God sees you respond to his grace in faith and in good deeds. That division now between that heart reminds us that part of our faith is lived out here at church. It's what we do because God has made us a part of his body, his very bride on earth. And he wants us to serve in this way too. Over these past Sundays, we have been focusing on the love of Christ as it is shown out now in our life as his stewards, making best use of those spiritual gifts he's given to us. And we read this passage. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Do you see God's delight, his plan for his church? It's to carry out the Great Commission. Or, as our church has put it, it is to love Christ, to know Christ, and to make his love and his knowledge known in our homes and communities and nation and world. That's how God wants to use us. I know that you who are listening to this care about that Great Commission. And there are many things that you do privately to share the name and glory of Christ with the people around you. Many of you have told me stories about some of those fantastic opportunities God has put in your path, and you've taken him up on it. But there still is a purpose, from what I see in Scripture, for us to gather together and do work as a church. And I can think of three reasons why. One is because it encourages the timid. Not everybody feels confident standing up in front of others speaking or even talking to a friend. But when the church works together, when the church sponsors, say, an event or a service or a concert or something, anybody can say to a friend, hey, want to come with me? It encourages the timid in their work as witnesses for Christ. Secondly, it improves the service. Not one of us has all the gifts and abilities that all of us have together. When we combine our gifts and abilities, God allows us to do some really great things. And there's a place for every single talent that God has put out here. And you have at least one of those talents. And finally, it attracts attention. A single flautist standing out in the middle of an athletic field playing a solo isn't going to attract much attention. But if you put an entire 200-piece marching band out there, I guarantee people are going to be watching. It's important that the Church of God works together because people do step back and take notice. You might have heard that this summer our church is going to be putting up a 30 by 60 foot tent on our south campus. Why are we doing that? At least in part, to attract the attention of the community, to do things outside, to take our inner ministry, our indoor ministry, and put it out on display for people to see. It'll be an exciting summer. But I can guarantee you it's going to take a lot of work. And the people of God are needed to be a part of this. Why does it seem that so often the Church of God operates like the rest of the world? With that 80-20 rule, maybe you've heard that before, where 80% of the work in the church is done by just one-fifth of the people, 20%. I also can think of some reasons for that. One is that sometimes people just don't appreciate how important they are. They don't see their life as being a gift of God to be managed for God's purpose. And as a result, they don't offer themselves. That's probably the second thing. Some people don't prioritize the work of the church. They don't think of it as being as important as the rest of their life, and so they don't get involved. And sometimes, let's face it, we're just plain lazy. We find ourselves getting tired, and one of the first things that gets cut is the work of saving souls. It's almost as if we don't have as much care for our neighbor as we do for ourselves. You think of what we are taught to confess as we prepare for Holy Communion when we hear this statement, "How well have I carried out my responsibilities? Have I been selfish or lazy?" It could be. Satan is very pleased whenever he can interrupt the corporate work of the church, whenever he can rob the church of its assets of time and talents and treasures and relationships and everything else that goes along with it. If he can get people to forget that the church is made up of all its members, that it is like a body with many parts, even if the only thing they are doing is praying for God's mercy on their ministry and supporting it with their offerings. But friends, the minute that condemns you, you are led with me to look up at that cross and see our Savior hanging there. And there we find redemption. There we find our justification before God. There we find the hope of eternal life. And there also we find the motive and the strength and the spirit to be pushed forward to a life of good deeds. We are saved in Christ Jesus freely. Thank God for that. Faith works, and faith works. Amen.